Matthew chapter 24, moving right along here in our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. This is our 25th study in the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew 24, verse 32 is where we begin. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 24:32. Jesus says, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." In Wisconsin, we know summer is near because the lilac bushes start sprouting. In Israel, it was the fig tree that sprouted and started to leaf. 33. "So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates." The things that signal the soon return of Christ are the things that Jesus had been talking about, that he talked about in our previous study. And when you see those things come to pass, the desecration of the temple, the upheaval in the sky, and so forth, it is a reminder that God's prophecy clock is ticking, and it is winding down. Verse 34, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place." Generation means race of people, as well as people from a specific time period. Jesus was saying that the Jewish race will survive to see all these things come to pass. 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And this is why the Word of God is such an anchor. What it says about God is true. What it says about forgiveness is true. What it says about heaven and eternal life and eternal hell is true. And someday the entire universe is going to go bang. And God says he's going to blow the whole works up, and then he's going to make a new earth and a new universe for us to enjoy. But what God has said in his word is true and will always be true. Verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." No one knows. No one can figure out from Scripture, or science, or any other means, the exact day and hour that Jesus will return. Remember that next time somebody claims to be setting a date. 37. "As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." The people in Noah's day lived their lives as if they would live forever, and as if there was no God that they were accountable to. Now, they were warned that a flood was coming, and that all who would not repent would die, but they ignored the warnings and carried on with their sin as if God would make an exception with them and let them get away with rebellion. He did not. And he won't in the future either. 40. "Then two men will be in the field. One is taken and one is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One is taken and one is left." Again, everyone will be going about their daily routine when suddenly Jesus will return. 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the householder had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." If you get a tip that your house is going to be burglarized sometime tonight, you're going to be prepared for it. And if you don't know what minute they're going to break in, you're going to be prepared from sundown until sunrise. And we know that Jesus is returning for the church. We just don't know the exact second. We don't know when he's coming back, and we don't know when we're going to die either. But we do know this, both of those things could happen right now and will definitely happen. We know that. It's inevitable. So just like the man who knew his house would be robbed, it only makes sense to be prepared. 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. It's not too late to start putting Christ first. It's not too late to start being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. It's not too late to turn your life over to Christ. Make him the absolute Lord of your life. 48. But it will be too late once he returns. In verse 48 it says, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with the drunken, mistreating Christians, living it up with the world in a sinful way, are clear signs that a person isn't saved. 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will punish him and put him with the hypocrites. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. In other places, Jesus described hell as a place where people weep and wail and gnash their teeth. And so those who don't act like God wants them to act and don't care about Christ are not Christians, even if they call themselves Christians. And if they are not Christians, they will grind their teeth in agony forever in pain. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. The groom in this little story is Jesus. The 10 virgins represent the people who call themselves Christians. As we will see, though, some of them are not. Verse 2. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. 5 of them were wise because they carefully prepared their provisions. They had what they needed because they thought about it in advance. And they were wise because they didn't procrastinate. Verse 2 again. 5 of them were foolish. So there were 5 wise and 5 foolish, meaning they were careless. They didn't plan ahead. They didn't look into the future and ask, now, will I be okay in eternity? Am I preparing for what I need? Verse 3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. They took lamps, that's smart. But they didn't take oil for the lamp, which was really stupid. Lamps without oil are useless. It's like going hunting, taking your gun, but not taking a few minutes to grab the bullets from your shelf. And these foolish virgins represent people who call themselves Christians and go to church, but don't think it's necessary to have the salvation of God in their souls. They aren't prepared for eternity. 4. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. All 10 had oil in their lamps. The wise ones knew that oil in a burning lamp doesn't last forever, so they brought some refills. The foolish ones didn't. Again, the point is, wise people plan for eternity. Foolish people wing it, hoping that maybe things will be okay. 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The groom's delay represents the length of your life. The delay is different for each one of us. If you live to be 80, then that is the delay for you. The delay in this story represents the amount of time that passes before you see Jesus, either his return or your death, either one. 6. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And one day each one of us will hear the equivalent of, "The bridegroom is here." And that's talking about being summoned to appear before Almighty God. You have an appointment with God that you are going to keep. And so am I. Verse 7. Then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. They all decided that the time was right for them to prepare their lamps for burning. Verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." In the Bible, light is a symbol of holiness. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father." Good works are a byproduct of being saved. God is saying right here that some people are like the 5 foolish virgins. They aren't ready. Their life isn't characterized by holiness or good works. They aren't prepared to meet the Lord. They're not prepared to meet their God. Verse 9. But the wise replied, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." Today is the day for people to help each other. There was a time when these virgins would have helped each other, but not anymore. It's time to go into the presence of God, and no one has any grace to spare. No one has any holiness to spare. Each saved person has enough grace to be right with God and no more. You cannot share your saving grace with a friend, no matter how much you might want to. 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast and the door was shut. It's good when a person looks at themselves today and admits that their souls are filthy with sin. It's good when people say, "I'm in trouble with God." It's good when people today say, "I need Jesus to scrub down my soul or I'm damned to hell for sure." It's good when that happens today. It's irrelevant if it happens after you die. And these people waited too long. And it doesn't matter anymore. 11. Afterwards, the other maidens came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Today, Jesus will hear your prayer when you say, "Save me from hell." But there will come a time when he won't hear a word that you say to him. And you know, we're so used to Jesus' compassion. It's so automatic with us to believe that Jesus will save and forgive the moment anyone asks for it. We're so used to that that we can't imagine a Jesus who will not hear a desperate cry, but he won't. 12. But he replied, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." In their life, these people had plenty of chances to receive Christ. But you know what they did with them, with all those chances? Didn't do anything with them. They send them away. 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Watch. You don't know when Christ will return, and you don't know that you will be alive 1 minute from now either. So it's only smart to be prepared. 14. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. A man will trust his own servants, those who belong to him, those who know him, and those who he knows. And God trusts those he knows with the things that concern him. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. The duties you have today that God wants you to carry out are tailor-made for you. They're made for the circumstances God has allowed to come into your life. They are also made to suit the measure of talent that God has given you. God doesn't call us to do something that he hasn't equipped us to do. Jesus is the one who opens the doors, and Jesus is the one who gives ability. And we shouldn't worry about what we can't do. Just roll up your sleeves and get busy doing what you can do. Verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. They both did very well with what they had to work with. Lesson for us here. Success for us isn't doing what God wants us to do. Excuse me, success for us is doing what God wants us to do. Don't, and it's so critical that you remember that success is doing what God wants us to do. Success for you is for you to do what God wants you to do. Don't waste your time comparing what you do with what some other Christian does. It doesn't matter. They are responsible to use the gifts that God has given them, and you are responsible for the talent and the opportunities that God has given you. 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Well, now, that was a waste. He takes his master's gift and he buries it. He could have used the energy he put into digging a hole into using what God gave him, and he would have been better off. But he didn't use what his master gave him, and he didn't intend to use it either. He buried it. 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Their time of testing came to an end. The whistle blew, and the time for work ended. And now it's time to evaluate their work. 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice the thing these 2 servants had in common. They both did their best and faithfully worked hard to use what their master gave them. They both doubled what they had been given. They didn't both produce the same amount. The one who had been given more worked with had more to work with, and so he produced more. But they both did the best they could with what they had to work with. And that is the important thing to see, because that is what God wants. God won't compare what you did for him with what someone else did for him. He will look at how you used what he gave you to work with. 24. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. A real servant of God who's been saved by grace will do his best to serve the God who saved him from hell. He will not be perfect, but he will try He'll fail at times, but he'll ask for forgiveness and he'll start again. A person who refuses to serve God doesn't love God and doesn't appreciate God. Bottom line, I wouldn't bet a nickel on a person's salvation who is like that. 26. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gathered where I had not winnowed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine, my own with interest." The master didn't give this servant much, just one measly talent. As a result, he didn't expect much in return. Even if the guy would have just put it in the bank to collect some interest, that would have been enough to please the master. But he didn't do a thing with what he was given. 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The point is this. There are consequences to our attitudes towards Christ. If you prepare for eternity by serving Christ and living to please Him, you will be rewarded. If you don't care about Christ and as a result give no thought to living for Him, then you're going to be punished. Concerning people like that, Jesus says, even what they have will be taken away, meaning this, their opportunity to be saved by receiving Christ will be removed. 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. And that is